book of Revelation is undoubtedly one of the greatest books, but the most neglected book in the entire Bible. Amen? The word revelation, remember, apocalypse, means unveiling or uncovering. It's the uncovering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and through he's in control. Amen? It's so different than in the Gospels. Now, you know, God wants us to understand things future. He wants us not to be afraid of the things that are coming upon this planet and so forth. And that's why I believe the book of Revelation is so important today. I think it's the book of Revelation is so important to God the Father and to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus that it is the only book in the entire Bible, all 66 books, the only book in the Bible that God says, if you will read and hear and keep the things that are in this prophecy, that God says, I pronounce a blessing upon you. Amen? No other book of the Bible does that. So that's how important this book is. And we already have entered into the divine outline. Remember the third point of the divine outline, and that's found in chapter 1, verse 19, if you want to look at it later. But the church now is in heaven. And remember that from last Sunday, chapter 4 and chapter 5 is one continuous thought in the Greek, okay? There's no chapter division. So in chapter 4, we find God the Father on the throne. Now, in chapter 5, we find Jesus the Son, the Lamb of God, on the throne. Amen? Now, with all that being said, what's interesting about chapter 5 is that we are in the throne room that rules the universe. Aren't you glad that God does? I know that sometimes we look out there and we don't feel like there's any, that God's not doing a thing, but he is. The throne room is like, you know, the situation room at the White House? Well, I don't care about that part, but the throne room in heaven is like the situation room in heaven. It's the war room, if you will. You know, God can turn the heart of a king any way he wants to. He is in control, loved one. And so this morning, as we enter in, I want you to remember that the church, again, is in heaven. The promise, what Jesus told the disciples and us, he says, listen, remember John 14, 1 through 3, says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are how many mansions? Many mansions. That's one for all of us, amen? And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Jesus fulfilled that promise. Do you understand? The church is in heaven. And not only that, I want you to remember that the church is in heaven before chapter 6, which means we are in heaven before the great tribulation period. We're in heaven before the time of Jacob's trouble. Amen? Now, that tells us something else. Then Jesus fulfilled his promise to us, the church, in Revelation chapter what? 3 verse 10. Let me just read that to you. Chapter 3 verse 10. What did the promise that Jesus told us? He said here, he says, because you've kept my command to persevere, this is the church of Philadelphia, and that's the church we're in, loved one, I will also keep you from the what? Hour of trial. Remember, from is ek in the Greek. It means completely out of. He's not going to sustain us through the great tribulation. He's taking us completely out of it because we're not due the wrath of God. Amen? So it says from the hour of trial, which is going to come on the entire earth. Praise God that we've been delivered from that. We know if it happened today, we'd be gone. Amen? So in chapter 5, it's very important. It centers on Jesus as the slain Lamb of God who paid for the sin debt of the world, okay? But it's also, chapter 5, it centers on God's incredible plan of redemption. You know, we live on an earth that is cursed, amen? And it was cursed because of Adam's sin. You know, we look out at the green grass and we say, oh, isn't that lovely, or the flowers, oh, it's a beautiful flower. But you haven't seen anything yet. When you get to heaven, you're going to see real things. Do you follow me? Real colors. It's going to blow us all away, loved one. And so one day the earth is going to be redeemed, if you will. It's going to be reclaimed, and it's going to be like it was in the Garden of Eden. And so chapter 5 here, as we look, it's about God's plan of redemption. Now, redemption is something or someone, something being transferred back to its original owner or its rightful owner. Amen? So the key verse in our text is going to be verse 9. Let's look at it together. Verse 9. This is a song you're going to, if you want to learn a new song, this is the one you're going to sing in heaven, church. Okay? It says, and they sang a new song. Here it comes. You are worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, for you were what? Slain. And have, that's past tense, have redeemed us to God by your blood. So that is the key verse that we'll focus in later on. So this morning, we're going to look at the song of the redeemed. Say that with me, the song of the redeemed. Let's look at verse 1 together. John writes and he says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's God the Father now, a scroll. And it was written on the inside and on the back, and it was sealed with 7 seals. Remember in chapter 4, when God the Father, when John saw him, John did not see a figure upon the throne, but he saw features, if you will. Remember all the colors and the rainbows and the sardis stone and all of that and the emeralds and all the colors and so forth. But here in chapter 5, John sees now a hand. Now, you know, God is spirit. Okay? All right. Just want to make sure. Now, so he sees a hand. It's the right hand of the Father, and he is doing something. He has a scroll. And that scroll, if you'll just think about it, there's not one empty place on it. Everything is written on the front. Everything is written on the back. 7 means it's complete, okay? And it has 7 seals. Now, with all that being said, that means that what is written is final and it is complete. It's totally sealed. So you say, well, Bill, what is the message of the scroll? Well, you know, if you do a little history, and not that that helps us, but it does give us a perspective. You know, you look at in the Roman times, it was Roman law that a scroll or a will had to be written completely front and back, no empty spaces, if you will, and then it was sealed with 7 seals. You know, one of our scholars, I think his name is Stauffer, he says that Vespasian, you know, and Caesar Augustus did that. Which is wonderful to know, but you know what? This is not Rome, amen? We are in heaven, so that's much more than a will. The scroll is the destiny of the world. Only God holds that, amen? The scroll is the redemption of the world, okay? And so we need to understand that. And all the seals, the 7 seals, we will learn as they start opening, as Jesus opens them, okay? The first seal will be in what, chapter 6, whenever the rider with a bow, but he doesn't have an arrow, but he has a bow, he comes forth to conquer and so forth. That's the first seal. And then as each seal is opened, then other things will occur on planet Earth. So we have the 7 seals and we have what, the 7 trumpets, and they release the 7 bowls, which are all the judgments of God. Now, so Daniel, the prophet, even speaks about this event right here. Let me read it to you from Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel writes, he says, at that time, meaning the time when the church is removed and the great tribulation begins, at that time, Michael, that's the archangel for Israel, shall stand up, meaning stand up in defense of Israel, and the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, meaning Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to this time. And at that time, your people, meaning the great tribulation period, okay? And at that time, your people shall be delivered, meaning not the church, but the people of Israel. And everyone who is found written in the book of the redeemed. And then in verse 4, it says, the angel says to Daniel, but Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book. And he tells us how long. He says, until the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. That knowledge doesn't mean like AI. That knowledge is, in other words, the increase, the prophecies, we see them coming to pass. Amen? So now, when we look at that, Daniel's saying, now is the time. And that's what John is saying here. We're opening the scrolls. And then in verse 2, John writes, and then I saw a strong angel. I wonder if that means there are weak angels. You know, well, never mind. And I saw a strong angel, and look what he was doing, proclaiming, pardon me, with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. So who is the strong angel? Well, we don't know. John didn't tell us. Now, it could be Gabriel. I don't know that, but could be. His name means strength of God. Maybe that's who it is. But the main thing is that this strong angel, he had a loud voice, okay? And so it was so loud that everyone in the entire universe heard him. And what did they hear? A continuous call for anyone in the entire universe who is worthy to step up to the throne and to open the scroll and to loose its seals, okay? So who is worthy? It didn't say if somebody was able, because no one is able. It's who is qualified, who is really worthy, who can reverse the curse of creation. Who can make all things that have been done wrong, make them all right? Amen? There's only one person, and we know who that is. Look at verse 3. Look what he says, though. And he says, but no one, not even one person, no one, this is incredible, no one in heaven, no one on the earth, no one under the earth was able, or literally was worthy, to open the scroll. Or watch this, it couldn't even look at it. No one in all of those areas. Man, listen, this implies a search. This is the greatest universal search of all time. Now, you would think with all the saints that are in heaven, okay? I mean, for example, you know, I don't think there's a greater person in the Bible than Noah. I mean, when I say that, a greater person that had faith. Noah was the only person on earth that believed God. He proved the whole world wrong. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but man, that's faith. I mean, we could say, how about Moses? Moses was, the Bible says, the meekest man that ever lived. Or David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man who God himself said, he is a man after my own heart. And so you start thinking about all these great people. And you know what? No one was found worthy. How about Paul? Paul wrote, he wrote 13, I consider 14 books of the New Testament. Think about that. And you think about religion. You ever study world religions and you go back and so forth? Can I tell you that no religion can open the scrolls, amen? The Pope can't do it, and we know Donald Trump can't do it. Okay. We know the Dallas Cowboys they can't do anything. They can't even catch a football, you know? No offense, So, but if you look at all the leaders of all the different faiths, can Muhammad, can he do it? How about Buddha? How about Confucius? No. How about Joseph Smith? No. How about Mary Baker Eddy? No. Loved one, listen, not Krishna, not L. Ron Hubbard, none of those people. Sun Yat-sen, even a Republican can't do it. A Democrat can't do it. And a scientist can't do it. An angel can't do it. A cherubim, a seraphim, they can't do it, because no one was found worthy in all of heaven, in all of the earth, or under the earth, or in the sea. You know what that means? That means in hell, in Hades, okay? No one, there was no one anywhere in all of the universe that could open that scroll. And you say, well, Bill, good grief, what is that scroll then? And who's worthy? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen? And he created Adam, and he created Eve, didn't he? He made Eve, actually. And so did he give them dominion over the earth? Yes, they did. They gave him the rulership. So God, the Father who loves them, who loves us, he put Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden. He gave them only one command. You may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. And the day that you do so, you shall die. Amen? Now, we know the story that, you know, there was the serpent in the tree. Eve was alone and she was talking to the snake and all of that. And Eve was deceived, the Bible says. Then she ate of the fruit and so forth and gave to her husband, Adam. Now, Eve was deceived, but Adam willfully gave up his authority. Does that make sense? He willfully sinned. They both were disobedient against God. Now, but the problem is when they sinned, that one sin that broke that one command, that God was actually protecting them, amen? It brought the curse upon the earth, and it brought sin and death. Sin and death came by and through one man, and his name is Adam. And because Adam is a head of the human race, every person that is born in sin. Does that make sense? Okay, so we know what happened. And so when that happened, Adam lost authority or dominion. And guess who gained authority and dominion? The devil, amen? The serpent. And so the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:19 that the wicked one, the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says that he is the god of this age, of this world, but he's a blinder of minds. Jesus said in John 12:31 that he is the ruler of this world. Paul says in Ephesians 2:2, he writes, he is the prince of power of the air. So what happened in the garden? Adam's sin put all mankind, whoever was born after that, all mankind in chains. Does that make sense? The chain of sin, the chain of death, and so forth. Redemption, again, redemption means that something is being transferred back to its rightful owner, to its original owner. Now, when he was born and he grew up, he left the carpenter shop one day, went down to the Jordan, and he was baptized by John. Amen? And the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then after that happened, the Holy Spirit that came up on him now led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights without eating or anything. Amen? We know the story. Let me read what happened. In Luke 4:5, it says, then the devil, taking Jesus up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. Who delivered it to him? Adam. Are y'all with me? Okay. And he says, all this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. And he looks at Jesus and he says, therefore, Jesus, if you will fall on your face, if you will worship before me, the devil says, all will be yours. All will be yours. Jesus, you can have back everything that Adam gave up to me, all of the authority, all the dominion, what he gave me and handed to me in the Garden of Eden. He says, I'll give you a shortcut. You know, you don't have to go to the cross. You can take the crown right now. He says, you want all these things back? All you have to do is get down on your face before me, and I'll give it all back to you because it has been delivered unto me. Let me tell you something. Two things. Number one, the devil had never met anyone like Jesus, because Jesus is the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. He has no desire to sin. Amen? He never met anyone that would not barter or whatnot. And so here is Jesus. And I want to say something. A lot of people say, well, Bill, I don't believe the devil had authority. Well, let me tell you this. The temptation would not have been real unless Satan had all the authority over the earth. Do you understand? It would not have been a real temptation, loved one. And here's another thing. Jesus didn't question those allegations at all. But what did Jesus tell him? Luke 4:8. And Jesus answered and said to the devil, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Boy, the devil is smart. See, the devil knows the one you worship is the one you're going to serve. Amen? Oh, get down on your knees, Jesus, and it'll all be over. You can have it. Now listen, what is the scroll? The scroll is, yes, a destiny of the end times. The scroll, though, is the title deed of this earth. Does that make sense? That Adam gave up. Now, so this doctrine of redemption, it runs all the way from Genesis, all the way through the book of Revelation, loved one. And look what happens in verse 4. John says, no one was able to open it. It found anywhere, rather, in anywhere of the universe. So he says, I wept bitterly, or the word literally means he continued weeping and weeping and weeping, many, many tears. And the reason? Because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to even look at it. So he was weeping because he said, the earth and all the sin and all the death, nothing will ever be restored again. Everything is going to remain just like it is. At what Adam did can never, ever be reversed, is what John is thinking. You know that this is the only time, right here in verse 4, the only time in Scripture that tears are seen in heaven. You know, most of you probably don't remember old W.A. Criswell, member of the First Baptist Church of Dallas. I loved listening to him, you know, and I remember reading some of his books on the book of Revelation, and he said this about John's tears that I just read in verse 4. He says, John's tears represent the tears of all of God's people through all of the centuries. These tears of the Apostle John are the tears of Adam, the tears of Eve when they were driven out of the garden. And they're the tears as they bowed over the first grave of their son, Abel. What a word is that? Look at verse 5. He says, but one of the elders, now remember the elders, that's the church, okay? One of the elders said to me, and he's giving him, John, a command. He says, do not weep. So weep or weeping. Did you know that weeping or weep is mentioned five times in the book of Revelation, and four out of those five times, it's referring to those who do not know the Lord, that meaning those that are lost. So, but he commands them, don't weep. Now, we're not commanded, we're not commanded to weep, but we are commanded to win the lost. Amen. Jesus told us in Mark 1:17, he says, follow me and I will make you be fishers of men. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pause. I want you to listen carefully what I'm about to share you from this scripture now. I don't want you to miss this. There, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, John uses 24 titles for Jesus. And they are used in connection to his role that he has in his church. He's the head of the church. Amen? But now there is a transition that takes place, and I don't want you to miss it, because from now on, we are going to see Jewish titles emphasized. And the reason that we're going to do that is because the church is not on earth. The church is in heaven, loved one. And so now the main focus is only going to be on Israel. Now, so in look at verse 5, and I'll show you why. This is one of the greatest moments in Revelation. He says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. Is that, are those two messianic terms? Absolutely. So they're Jewish. They're messianic terms. He says, he has overcome or prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its souls, seals, which will bring the judgment upon this planet. So he says, there's no reason to weep. Look what's happened. And he says, oh, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's our Lord, loved one. You know, that's, remember Jacob's final blessing to his son there in Genesis 49:10, his son Judah, by the way. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And Shiloh is not a place. Shiloh is a person. That is a messianic title. Amen. And then it says he is also the root of David. Now we know, what is it, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, that God promised David there'll always be a king upon your throne and so forth. And it says in Revelation 22:16, Jesus himself says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So the line of the tribe of Judah, that's his divinity. The root of David is his humanity. So who is worthy? Only one person, and that is God, the perfect man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now look at verse 6. The elder told John to look, and he says, well, and I looked. And behold, in the midst of the throne, the very center, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, now remember the 24 elders is the church, stood, or literally standing would be a better translation, stood a lamb. Jesus is called the Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. He says, stood a lamb as though it had been what? Slain, that is past tense, literally butchered. That's what that word means. Slain, slaughtered, or butchered, if you will, as a sacrifice. And so as a lamb who had been slain, and look what he had, having seven horns. Remember, seven is God's perfect number. So it means seven horns speak of strength or God's, he's all powerful. Okay, so it'd be perfect, complete power. Seven eyes. Seven eyes, again, that speaks of complete, perfect knowledge and wisdom. You know, hidden in Christ are all the wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Amen? And so it says, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. So we've already learned that the seven spirits, there's only one Holy Spirit, Isaiah 11:2, okay? So this is the fullness of the Spirit that rests upon the Messiah. So who is worthy? It says, a lamb as though it had been slain. In Isaiah, the great prophet who spoke about the Messiah, in Isaiah 53:7, said this, talking about the Messiah who was to come, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter. You know, it's amazing that written 800 years before Christ, you know that Jesus, as a lamb, was led to slaughter. Did he ever defend himself? Did he ever say a word? No, while when they scourged him, when they put a sack over his face and the Roman soldiers, they beat him, when they plucked out his beard, all of the things that Jesus went through, he never, ever defended himself. And Isaiah goes on, he says, also as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth, meaning Jesus willingly died for you and me on the cross. He didn't argue about it. He did exactly that. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:19, that is the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen? The Bible tells us in John 1:29, remember when John baptized Jesus and he was coming down, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin singular, sin not plural, the sin of the world, meaning the entire mass of sin debt from Adam to the end of time. Jesus paid it all. Amen? Not some of it. He paid absolutely all of it. So who is worthy? Jesus. He's the only one worthy to be praised. He's the one who died for you and died for me. Amen? I praise God for that. He took away our sin. And you know, when we do a communion service, I think quote 1 John 3:5. And and this we know, that Jesus, he was manifested to take away our sin. And in him there is no sin. He took away our sin. It doesn't belong as far as the east is from the west, loved one. He's paid all of it. Amen? Now, I want you to notice that God's Lamb is no longer sitting on the throne. And so forth. And he is at the right hand of God. Now he's standing. So he is now, man, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's ready to take the scroll and to open it, meaning he is ready to take back what belongs to him, and that's all of creation. Amen? He's the rightful owner. And so we will see this day here that we're studying right now. We will see Jesus as a lamb, though he was slain. You know, when we get to heaven, what is your vision of our Lord? The Bible says in the book of Acts, remember when Jesus led the disciples after his resurrection, before his ascension, he led them out as far as Bethany. And then it says a cloud received him as he was taken up. And the angel said to the disciples, "What's wrong with you boys?" I'm paraphrasing now. "What's wrong with you guys? You from Fort Worth? What is it, you know?" And he said, "Why are you stand gazing up into the sky? Do you not know that this same Jesus, the one who ascended, is going to come back in like manner?" Well, let me ask you a question. When Jesus ascended, did he still have the nail prints in his hands? Yes. Did he have the scar in his side? Absolutely, loved one. So when we get to heaven, we're just like John. He sees a lamb as though he had been slain. We will see. The only things in heaven that are man-made are the scars on his side and his hands. Amen? And we will witness those nail prints, loved one. Whenever Jesus led the disciples out there in Luke's gospel, I think it's the 24th chapter, and when he led them out, He did something, and it was on purpose. He lifted up his hands to all the disciples, and he blessed them before he ascended. Well, what did they see? Yes, he said, what was Jesus saying? "Don't ever forget what I've done for you. I paid your sin. Heaven is your home." Amen? And so we need to remember that, you know, after his resurrection, before his ascension, remember when he appeared to Thomas there in the room, because Thomas wasn't with the rest of the disciples, and Jesus had appeared to them, and about 6-7 days later, you know, Thomas shows up and he says, and they say, "Oh, we've seen the Lord," and Thomas goes, I don't know, I'm through. Unless I see him, and if I can't put my fingers in the nail prints of his hand and into his side, I'm not going to believe. And then what did Jesus do? He just walks through the wall, comes in and says, "Hey, Thomas, how's it going?" You know? And it says this, and Jesus said to him in John 20:27, and Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, reach your finger here. Here's my hand. Look at my hand. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to Jesus, "Oh, my Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Now, in verse 7, look what Jesus did, our Savior. "And then he came," meaning the Lamb who, with all the marks of his death, okay? He says, "And then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him," meaning the Father, "who sat on the throne." This is deep, man. It's one of the greatest individual acts in the book of Revelation. Again, we're going to see this. Jesus took the title deed of the earth, the judgments of God. He took that into his hand. Now, listen carefully. This, our great high priest in heaven, when we see this event, okay, his intercession now has come to an end. He is no longer the lamb. Even though he'll be referred to that, he is now the lion. Amen? Okay. Now, not only that, loved one, listen. The long-suffering, the moment Jesus gets that scroll, the long-suffering of God throughout all the ages, it has now come to an end. Now, and down and below, here's heaven, and down below, there's the world, okay? Jesus has a scroll in his hand, and guess what? The world is asleep, isn't it? The Bible says that it's going to come upon the world as a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly. Have you ever had a thief call you and say, I'm getting ready to rob your house? No, it doesn't work that way. So the church has been caught up. We're in heaven with the Lord. Those left behind, Jesus has a scroll. They're going to, all of planet Earth, they're going to face the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bold judgments of God, which is the judgment of God. And it's going to be a bad time, as we're going to learn. Revelation 6:16, which is the sixth seal judgment. Let me read to you. And those on earth said, oh, to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Have you ever seen a mad lamb? You know, the wrath of the Lamb. It says, for great is his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? No one. No one's going to escape the judgment of God. Look at verse 8. And now when he had taken the scroll, look at the result. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, which is the raptured church, remember, it says, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp except the church of Christ. And then it said, I'm joking. And if you don't know what that meant, never mind. You know, actually, the word harp there in Greek, we get our word, our English word guitar now, but I don't know anything about that. But anyway, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And now, what were they? Well, they're the prayer of the saints, the redeemed. So somehow God is going to use our prayers. Now look at the song of the redeemed in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. Oh, and I love this part. And past tense, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and have made us king and priest to God, and we shall reign on the earth forever and ever. Loved one, listen to me. Adam put us, all mankind, in chains. Amen? In bondage, literally. We were slaves to sin, slaves to death, loved one. You know what? But here's the deal. Something happened. We've been redeemed. See, in Ephesians 1:7, Paul writes, it says, in him, in Jesus, we have, that is past tense, a past reality and a present fact. We have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Remember that redemption is something being transferred back to its original owner. Listen, we don't belong to the devil. We don't belong to this world. We've been redeemed. Amen? Very, very important. In him, we have redemption. That word there, redemption, means this. It means to purchase what had been lost by paying a price, meaning which is paying a price is a ransom. In Acts chapter 20:28, it says that God purchased his church with his own blood. So we are God's purchased possession. And so redemption is only found, loved one, in one person. His name is Jesus Christ. And so redemption, again, it means to go free. Aren't you glad that Jesus set you free? What did the Lord say in John, 8:36? Whom the Lord sets free, he is free indeed. Amen? You have been free indeed. How? He paid the ransom. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, Jesus says, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, for you were bought at a price. Now, you were bought at a price. That means that literally you were bought out of the market, if you will. You were like back in those days, whenever a Roman general conquered a nation or whatnot, he would lead all the people back in chains captive. And then when they got to the city, there were auction blocks, and they would place all the people from different nations there, and they would sell them. So this word here, and it says, in him we have redemption. It means, literally, it says to buy at the slave market, to set the slave free forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? And that's what it says. For you have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Peter the Apostle writing in 1 Peter 1:18, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not purchased, you were not bought, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Why is silver and gold corruptible? We don't say that today, do we? If we had a lot of gold and silver, would we go, why am I doing with this corruptible stuff? But it is corruptible. And you know why? Everything on this earth is cursed. Come on. It's cursed. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and following. All of creation is groaning because they're under the curse of Adam. Man, listen, it's going to be a great day when everything is restored. Amen? Amen. He says, no, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So redemption means not only have you been set free, but now you have true, real life because you are in Christ Jesus. How long does our redemption last? People talk to me all the time. They say, I don't know. You know, I think I'm saved. I was saved, but now I don't feel saved. Well, do you know what? A.T. Pearson said this. He says, faith is based on facts, not feelings. Amen? I mean, if you knew how I felt right now, you would say, let's go to IHOP and eat. You understand? No. You know, but that's not going to happen because I don't like IHOP. I don't know why I said it. But no, think about that for a minute. So, you know, the fact is that, listen, man, how long are we redeemed? I love the book of Hebrews. Let me read it, Hebrews 9:12. When it says about Jesus, it says not with the blood of goats and calves, because that will never save us. Amen? Okay. He says, but Jesus did something with his own blood after he was crucified with and ascended with his own blood. Listen to what Jesus did. He entered the most holy place, meaning the Holy of Holies in heaven where the Ark of the Covenant really is. He says, he entered there once and for all, meaning sufficient for all time and sufficient for all people, for all having, that's past tense, obtained eternal redemption. You have been eternally purchased, not just for 20 years, no, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it's based not upon you, it's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we need to give the blood of Jesus the same worth that God does. Amen? Amen. So now, before we go on, it's important because in verse 9, I want you to ask you a question as you look at if you have a real Bible with you, maybe you just have one of those other apps or whatever, okay, but what version do you have? What version of Bible do you have? And you say, well, Bill, is that important? Yes, it's very, very important because I want you to look at verse 9. And there in verse 9, the 24 elders, are they singing about somebody else or are they singing about themselves? Verse 9 says, redeemed us. It doesn't say redeem men. It doesn't say redeemed them, as some translations say. And if you do that, boy, then you get in a lot of trouble. It says redeemed us, meaning the church of Jesus Christ. My old dear friend of years, years, years ago, David Hawking, he said this, and he is a scholar in the Greek and Hebrew, believe me. He says the removal of the word us after the word redeemed in verse 9 is only found in the Codex Alexandrinus. The majority of the manuscript readings, whether early or late, contain the word us. And see, if it says them, well, it might be referring to the tribulation saints. But the tribulation hasn't started yet, has it? No, it's the church already in heaven. Now look at verse 9 again. And they, the 24 elders in heaven, they sang a new song, meaning a song that is always fresh for all eternity, okay? Saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals because you were, past tense, you were violently slain and have redeemed us to God. You purchased us by your blood, that's the price, out of every tongue, meaning language, every people, every race, every nation, meaning every culture, and have made us kings and priests. We're a royal priesthood, aren't we? Yes. Priest to our God, and we, not them, we shall reign on earth, meaning at the second coming, the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, the kingdom age. So this is our song, loved one. The living creatures are the angels. It can't be their song. They're not redeemed. Only saints are redeemed, and it's by the blood. And this is also a missionary song. Did you see what it said? It says all people, every tribe, every tongue. You see, God, what does it say in John 3:16, one of the greatest scriptures? Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believe in him not perish, have everlasting life, right? And then the next verse, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Boy, that's what God wants. That's all that God wants. Now look at verse 11. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Oh, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What does that mean? It means you can't. It's uncountable. It's myriad. It's the highest number for which the Greeks even had a word. You can't count it. AI can't even count it, okay? And it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. That's that sevenfold worthiness, if you will. Now watch this. Don't miss this. And every creature, that means everything, everything that has breath, every creature which is in heaven, every creature on the earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, that is everything, John says, I heard saying, blessing, honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, that's God the Father, and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. That is the universal worship of all creation, loved one. And here's what I want you to see. When does it occur? It occurs right before the judgments of God, the wrath of God comes upon the planet in chapter 6. Now, listen, all creation, that means this, not only just everything that has breath, it means every tongue in the universe, every tongue will give worship to God the Father and God the Son. In that day, there will not be one dissenting voice. Do you hear me? Not one dissenting voice in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, anywhere. Does that make sense? That's how powerful this is. And look at the results now. And then the four living creatures, they said, amen. That's about all I could say too. Let it be, Lord. I'm on my face. And he says, and the 24 elders, that's the church, fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Loved one, listen carefully. Remember what Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Philippi? In Philippians 2:9, he says this. He says, therefore, meaning because Jesus died upon the cross willingly for you and for me, therefore God has highly exalted him, lifted Jesus to the highest place. There's no one higher than our Lord. And given him the name, not a name, the name which is above every name. There is not a greater name in all, whatever is created by God. The greatest name in all the universe is our Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And there is no other name under heaven by which anyone can be saved except through Jesus Christ. Now, and at the name of Jesus, how many knees are going to bow? Every knee. those in heaven, all the saints, all the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, whatever's up there. He says, those in heaven, those on earth, every person on earth, and those under the earth, that's Hades, that's demons and the devil, all everybody that's down, the wicked dead and so forth. He says, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because he's worthy and no one else is. Amen. Listen to me now. You know, I know in our early service that usually, you know, that we're all saved and so forth. But maybe there's someone here. You're just checking us out, or maybe you're searching for the Lord. You're trying to figure out your life. And let me just say something to you if you're not a Christian. If you have not confessed Christ Jesus as your Lord, please listen very carefully. Because of Adam's sin, because what Adam did in the garden, loved one, when he put all of us in chains, and you're in chains if you don't know Jesus. And only Jesus can set you free. Only Jesus. No one can set you free but the Lord. My life scripture is John 8:32. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free or set you free. That's the scripture I came to Christ on in a early morning day in August at Jacksonville Beach, Florida, when a hippie led me to the Lord. And so, you know, you're a slave to sin, you're a slave to death, and you belong to the blinder of minds, and I know that you don't know it. But he thinks he's your master. He thinks you'll always be under his authority. But you don't have to. See, Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief, the devil, he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. See, redemption is taking something that belongs to God and transferring it back to him. Amen? In other words, he created you. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you will one day, listen carefully now, you will confess Jesus and say Jesus is Lord. You will say it, but you want to say it now. You don't want to say it in that day. Because if you say it in that day, it's too late. You're not saved. And eternity is a long time to be wrong. Amen. So if you don't know the Lord, if Jesus is not your Lord, if you don't have the assurance that you are a new creation and that you're saved, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you can be saved right now. And the chains will fall off of you, and you will be a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you have to do something. You don't have to come to the altar, but you have to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. And if that's you, I'm just lift it high, put it right back down. God bless you back there. I see that. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. I see that. I want Jesus now. I want to be saved. Quickly, don't just do it, man. If you feel that in your heart, just do it. And lift it high and put it right back down. Last call. Lift it high if there's anyone else so I can see it, please. Well, Father, I believe that was all the hands that I saw, but it doesn't matter how many I saw. You saw them. And maybe you're listening live and you say, Bill, that's me too. I want it. Well, then you pray this prayer with me. And those who lifted their hands here, you pray this prayer with me. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, today I want to confess Christ as my Savior. Not then, but now. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised, and you cannot lie. If I ask Jesus to be my Lord, and I believe it in my heart, you promised you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen.
God